Book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter. We have the words, the prayer, earnest pleading of Moses in verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Many other things contained in the prayer, we'll mention them probably in passing, but show me thy glory was his chief crowning request. Let's bow in prayer with God's word open before us. Our Heavenly Father, again we look to thee, we pray for the blessing of God upon the word. We ask that thou wilt animate our minds with truth, that thou wilt help us to magnify the Lord God Jehovah. Thou alone art worthy of our praise. Maybe, Lord, in the midst of the shifting sands of life, be found standing, as we've just heard sung, standing on the solid rock. In Jesus' name, and for thy praise, we ask these things. Amen. Our world is lurching from one crisis to another, apparently locked onto a trail of never-ending devastation. Ongoing conflicts in Iraq, Syria, Libya, Nigeria, Ukraine, other places. Terrorist attacks that have been launched in France and in Denmark in recent days, in Israel pretty incessantly, and many other places as well. And we have it coming to us through the television screen, on the radio waves, by our newspapers, the online news through the internet as well. And the truth of the matter is, our minds have been fed the same numbing information so many times that by now it seems incapable of calibrating and comprehending what we're being told, never mind shaken by, once again, every murderous act that is occurring across the globe. These tragedies of life on earth give rise to many questions. And I am confident, as always, we can turn to the Word of God for the answer. In, for example, Exodus 33, the passage that we have read today, we see the aftermath of a terrible judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. The previous chapter records how they had sinned against God, lifted up the golden calf when they felt God is otherwise engaged, his back is turned, he's looking to Moses here, and so we can sin with impunity and we're out of the sight of God. He doesn't know what we're doing, and forby, this is a better way to worship. And up goes a golden calf, and into that all of the sin that they can possibly push. But they're judged. And then eventually a plague in the final verse of that previous chapter, a plague is released from the Lord upon them. Moses finds himself, therefore, in a situation that is not a million miles away from what we see today, because thousands ultimately were slain by this plague, and today we have thousands dead in one place. Since Syria started to tear itself apart 4 years ago, over 200,000 souls have perished there. Many tens of thousands in Iraq. Hundreds we know in Nigeria, if not thousands as well, in the Ukraine, and it's building again in Libya. Scores in many other places. So Moses here is standing before the Lord in a time of real testing and turmoil and tragedy for the nation. And God tells him, get off sight. Move on. Go forward towards the promised land. But then he adds these rather chilling words, I will not go up in the midst of thee, Because he explained, if I do, if I have my presence dead center of this company, then it'll be really bad news for you, because you are stiff-necked and you're stubborn and you're full of sin and you show no signs of changing, and it'll be a calamity if I, in my holy presence, am traveling in the center of this people. And so in Exodus 33, verse 1 to 3, we read, "The Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Why is God doing this? This people have not followed his directive to worship him in the appointed way in the tabernacle. And so he's saying, move on. Let them go forward as they are. It's showing how unhappy he is with the rebellion of this people. And though he promises on the one hand, and this is a mercy, that I will still stay true to my promise, that promise that I made to Abraham, that covenant that I engaged in with him, I will give them the land of Canaan. I will cast out the people of the land in front of their eyes. And yet still, though he says, I'll hold true to the promise, he does hold back from giving the extraordinary tokens of his presence. And he says, Moses, your prince, will go with you, and I'll send an angel before you as well, a guardian to be with you along the way, verses 2 and 3. And the point here is, it is something terrible to provoke the angel that would guard and guide them, but it is something infinitely more terrible should they keep provoking the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, in the midst of them. The greater the privileges we enjoy, the greater is our danger if we don't handle those privileges properly and live up to them. And we find Moses hearing this news, communicating it to the people. He and the people are heartbroken. Moses leaves the camp, goes out to the tabernacle of the congregation, far away from where the people and all of their sin is. And we're told that Moses, verse 11, he spoke to God directly, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he pleads with the Lord. Forgive this people. Turn them around. Cleanse them again. Return personally to lead them. Be in the center of them once more. If thy presence, in fact, does not go up with us, don't be taking us there. And in remarkable grace, God hears the pleading of a servant. Moses secures mercy for them, verse 4, verse 6, right through the chapter. He sets up an arrangement between them and God, that God would descend again in a cloudy pillar, and we have the people out worshiping now at their tent doors, verses 7 through to 11. Moses prevails with God in prayer, for a promise of the presence of God with his people is now given, verse 12 through to 17. And he also goes on, emboldened by one answer. He goes on to plead again. That, of course, is a lesson for our praying. When God answers us once, it doesn't mean that we should lie back and bask in that blessing that he has granted, but it should embolden us to plead all the more. And so he does. And not only does he get a promise of the presence of God for the people, he gets a sight of the glory of God for himself in verse 18. We need to pray as Moses did here. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Go with us, certainly. We need thy presence, but show us along the way the glory of God. Verse 19, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Then we have that wonderful, even mysterious incident where God puts Moses into the cleft of the rock, covers over Moses with his hand, so that when God goes past, Moses gets a glimpse of the back of God, all that he could sustain, the glory and the presence of God was known. And that's what we need today in our world, right across this globe. That's what we need in Ulster as well. We're not caught in some conflagration the way Iraq and Syria and other nations are, but this terrorism is creeping closer and closer our way. And we need to pray in the midst of our own sin and in the midst of our own failure. Lord, don't be abandoning us. Don't be leaving us. Don't be withdrawing thy presence, and show us as well a day of thy power. So we're looking here first at a request of Moses, a request in the middle of tragedy. Moses asks for a sight of the glory of God. It's a very interesting request. What's behind the request? Well, let me make some suggestions. What he's looking for here is an assurance of God's love in these tragic times. He's looking for indications of God's compassion. Because in a time of crisis, we often feel deserted. We are out there on our own. Picture Moses here. He sees one person, another person, another one go down dead by the sword. More, thousands more through the plague. He's watching as brothers are commanded to kill brothers. And Moses sees things that are forever embedded in his mind. And he seeks God through it, and he worships God. But still he needs more, and he pleads, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Whatever hard times have come across you, tragic times have come along your path, you have felt especially vulnerable. I imagine, like Moses, you felt very small. Your life was out of control. You were overwhelmed by it all. And so Moses here wants something visible, something tangible to hold on to. And so in the midst of what was confusing and crushing, he pleads for a view of God. Would it not be wonderful for the Lord to appear to us in all of our tragedies and our heavy trials and tell us, I'm working still. In the background, it may seem to you, but I am working for your good and to my glory. There is a reason. There is a purpose behind this heavy trial, behind this tragedy. Because when disasters strike here upon the earth, people find some comfort whenever, for example, some prominent figurehead out of a nation, a king or a queen or a representative out of that nation comes and draws alongside and visits them in the moment of their tragic grief. So way back when 9/11 occurred, 2001, the people there in America, particularly New York, said that, oh, it was wonderful to have the President of the United States come to the site of the tragedy to meet with us and speak with us there. I'm sure those in Jordan recently, when that Jordanian pilot was burned alive by ISIS, whenever King Abdullah II came, the Jordanian monarch, and he came right to the town from which that pilot had originated, and he sat there with all of the family members, how encouraging that was as well. Think of how much more encouraging it is when we see and when we talk with the Almighty, and that's what Moses wanted to know. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. And he talks with me and tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And so he's looking here when he cries, "Show me thy glory." He's looking for an indication of God's compassion, an assurance of his love. He also understood that the key to enduring these tragic times was to seek intimacy with God rather than isolation from him. Intimacy with God's character. And so he goes into the tabernacle and he speaks to God with a greater intimacy than anyone has ever known. We're told he goes in there and face to face he communes with the Lord. Every time a crisis occurs, we have a couple of choices. We can despair, be filled with anxiety, feel hopeless and helpless in all of the lifeless circumstances that we see around us. We can get angry then because of what has happened, and we can strike out at our enemies or go further and get really angry at God and blame him and withdraw from him and accuse him. That's one alternative. The other choice is that we look at the situation squarely, even though it's through tear-filled eyes and with a heaving, broken heart, but still, as we look at it, we run to the Lord. Moses understood. Only God can make us understand when tragic times have come. Only he can make sense of them. Only he can bring healing through them. Only he can give us the strength that we need to get through these times and onto a straight and smooth path again. Those who turn from the Lord, and we've seen examples of that in recent days, we'll not go down the line, we've already preached a message on Stephen Fry and his response to God. But turning from him, they're left hopeless. They're dropped down into the black chasm of despair from which there is no relief. Conclude that life is just arbitrary, falls out whatever way it falls out, and what can we do? And it's meaningless and utterly pointless. And every one of us hopes and prays and believes life is not just randomness. So rather than running from God, Moses runs to God, and he said, first of all, accept thy presence, go with us, then beseech, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And what he's doing here is, I need your presence. And then further and deeper, I need your power. He wants to go deeper with God. And that's what we need to do, to dig our roots deeper. To be driven to prayer, seeking God's cleansing and healing and strength. To be driven to the Word, to search out his will and his instructions. To be motivated to obey him, because we know the time is short and shortening by every second. To be devoted to him so that we present Christ to the people around us in the time that we have left. Crisis reveals the true nature of our faith. If it's just us professing something, or actually possessing it? Are we playing the religious game today? Or are we truly trusting in Christ? Some people, you get the impression, are hanging on for the benefits of some kind of religious involvement. But are we committed to the Lord regardless of the circumstances we find in our lives? A request. Then there's a response. God tells Moses, you can't see the full splendor of the Almighty. The reason is given, nobody can see God and then live. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Put your hand over your eyes. Remember Moses before, the place where you stand is holy ground. When he was confronted with God's presence in the burning bush, take off your shoes from off your feet. More intimate still is this scenario where he's put into the cleft of the rock, covered by the hand of God. God effectively is saying, shield your eyes. You can't take this view. We have Job. And right through his book, with his friends' poor ideas being thrown at him like arrows into his heart, we eventually have God coming, revealing himself to Job, starting to discuss with Job and tell Job, this is why this has happened. And in chapter 40, verse 1 through 5, God effectively says, Job, put your hand over your mouth. Stop talking. Listen to me. See my presence and long for my power. Go deeper with me. That's God's response. We must understand that the holiness of God is such that it will consume and destroy everything that is evil, no matter where it finds it, it will incinerate it. And that is the nature of holiness. True holiness cannot put up with that which is sinful, because it violates the character of God. In that opening chapter of his prophecy, Habakkuk is going down this line. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Canst not look upon it. And as much as we want to see God's face, as much as we want to hear him explain to us all the details so that we can understand, A to Z, we cannot comprehend his glory. We cannot understand the totality of his ways. They are above us. They are beyond us. They are too grand for our feeble minds. For God to explain his way right through the trail of tragedy to us would be like trying to teach a baby about wiring your house, or teaching some toddler, and I know they're learning very quickly these days, and usually the little children can teach the grandparents how to get onto the internet and surf the web and all the rest of it, but like teaching a little toddler the complexities of the internet and all the technology behind it. The child and the toddler, when he sat down there listening to our explanations, will find the words incomprehensible right over their heads. They make no sense. It's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 territory. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But God in grace accommodates himself to Moses here. Moses is treated to the afterglow of the glory of the infinite God. I don't think we can penetrate the full meaning of what this is all about, but what we do know is that in some way, Moses, while he didn't receive from the hand of God exactly what he wanted, show me thy glory, he did get what he needed. A glimpse, because a glimpse of the glory was all that he could possibly handle. God may reveal to us a little of himself, but the lesson is, when he reveals a little, it is enough. In Exodus 34, 5-7, we read how the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. And if in our tragedies, this is what happened, and so it can, and it does, the Lord descends and stood with him there, and passed by before him and proclaimed. Surely we're saying, Lord, if in my trial, the Lord, you will stand with me. That is enough. But even though God tells Moses that he cannot see God in all of his glory, God does give him enough of what he needs. Not the answers to all the myriad questions that may be thrown in the direction of God, because we can't understand everything that is going on. But God has blessed us. He has given us the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And from watching Christ, tracing his ministry, listening to his language, we know that God is loving and merciful and looks upon us as he sees the sparrow fall onto the ground. So his eye is upon us. Luke 6:36, John 3:16, his love is upon us. We know that his heart is yearning and heaving for us. We know from Jesus Christ, this life is not all there is. We know that he is our Savior, has prepared a place for us, a wonderful place for all of his chosen ones, redeemed by his blood, saved by his grace. Heaven is home, not this weary old world. He has given us not only the incarnate Word, but he has given us the inscribed Word, the Bible, the Book of God. And in its pages we read, as we have mentioned, of Job, who held on though he lost everything, of Habakkuk, who didn't understand why Israel was being attacked by those wicked Babylonians. We read of David here, persecuted again and again for just wanting to be faithful. We read of Jeremiah, faithful to God, preached his message, down into the pit he went, and then walking through the remains of a scorched Jerusalem after it had been destroyed. And yet out of that incineration, that terrible tragedy, Jeremiah writes these outstanding words, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning." God was revealing himself to that prophet in the middle of his tragedy. We read in this book about Jesus praying in the intensity of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to that time of crucifixion. And I'm reminded of the words of the hymn writer, "It is the way the Master trod. Should not the servant tread it still?" The inspired Word, the incarnate Word. And he has given to us the one who illuminates the Word, the Holy Spirit, to comfort, to guide, to assure us of his love. In John 14:16-18, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Another comforter, an abiding comforter, an acknowledged one, because your eyes will be opened to understand him and your heart will be beating in tandem with him. An assured comforter. And all the time, with his arms around us, he'll be taking us in one direction, to Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. So we have a request. We have God's response. In grace, I will travel with you. I will take up the central place. I will assure you of my presence. I will show you something of my power and my glory. And he can do that and will do that for us. Then finally, requirement. Or plural, requirements. Let me be quick. Some general statements. We must guard against trying to protect God. Whenever the likes of some atheist rises and takes up the challenge and starts spewing out his misplaced hatred against a God that he doesn't believe, he says, exists, we need to guard against trying to protect God. Many people recoil from all of the events that are happening in the world, and they say, well, you know, God has nothing to do with the tragic events of our lives. We need to be very careful. Certainly we wouldn't say, we mentioned 9/11, that God sent airplanes into the sides of the Twin Towers, killing so many people on the Al-Qaeda attack. Sinful men were responsible for that. We don't say today that he is totally distant when ISIS is rampaging through the Middle East. and elsewhere. But what we do say is God is not the author of evil. Sin it is that brings these things to pass. But at the same time, an almighty God could have stopped it, but for some reason did not. And the same with our troubles. We talk about answers to prayer. When God did intervene in our life, times when God overcame our resistance, drew us to himself. We pray frequently, God, turn the hearts of those who were standing in rebellion against you. And we decide that God does change hearts. God does intervene in our circumstances. Well, if he intervenes some of the time, we must acknowledge that God could have done this all of the time. And since it appears when tragedy comes that he did not, why did God not do so? Why does he not stop those fanatical madmen of ISIS rampaging through the Middle East? Why doesn't he put an end to their viciousness and barbarity? I don't know. What I do know is God is sovereign. He is in control. Daniel 4:35. If God is not sovereign, then he's not really in control. Then our situation is even more tragic than what we could ever think. Life really is out of control. Even God is standing back as a helpless bystander. But I believe with all my heart, God is still on the throne. I believe his will is accomplished in our lives. And because of that belief, I can only proclaim God has a purpose in allowing the actions that we can't understand. In the book, The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel records a dialogue between himself and another author, philosopher, Peter Kreft. Kreft, who has been a professor of philosophy for more than 40 years, said, look at it this way. Imagine a bear in a trap and a hunter who, out of sympathy, wants to liberate that bear in the trap. He tries to win the bear's confidence, but he can't do it, so he has to shoot the bear full of drugs. The bear, however, seeing the gun, thinks this is an attack and that the hunter is trying to kill him. He doesn't realize this is being done out of compassion. Then, in order to get the bear out of the trap, the hunter has to push him further into the trap to release the tension on the spring. If the bear by this stage were semi-conscious, he would be even more convinced that hunter is his enemy, out to cause him suffering and pain. But the bear would be wrong because his understanding is too limited. Kreft let the illustration soak in for a moment. Now, he concluded, I believe God does the same to us sometimes. And we can't comprehend why he does it, any more than the bear can understand the motivations of the hunter, as the bear could have trusted the hunter, so we can trust God. There is a purpose, though that purpose may be unseen. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, verse 17 puts it like this: to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Workings are going on that at this moment in time we do not fully know about. But rather than strike out at our Redeemer, we must trust him. We need to respond as well to crises with personal evaluation. Trouble comes, you know what time that is? It's time to love your family more. Get them close. Time not to keep putting off the good you intend to do until tomorrow. More than that, we should look at our own hearts. Be honest about our own sin. Don't be crying, Lord, why? When we know our heart is not right with him. Get serious about repentance. We're seeing pictures of judgment and of man's wickedness all around us, and those should scare us. And those should underline to us the fact that we are not here forever. There is a world to come. And for those who are not ready, not converted, haven't bowed in submission to the God of salvation, they will find him not of mercy on the final day, but full of judgment. They need to run, flee unto him for salvation. I guarantee you that every person who got on the end of a terrorist attack through no fault of their own, be it in Paris, be it up in Denmark, wherever it is in our country, going out to work they were that day, and they thought they had more time. But they were wrong. Don't risk that mistake. The first area of personal evaluation when tragedy is striking all around is to see if I am right with God. Look at my heart. Finally, we should yearn to grow deeper in our walk with God. And that's us full cycle back where we began, because that's what Moses did. The tragedy had come, thousands dead around him. Lord, we need thy presence today more than I felt it before. And Lord, if you've now conceded you're going to grant us thy presence, what a mercy. But I've another request. I want to come even closer. I want to travel even more deeply. I want to be like Paul in the New Testament, who would later write in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Know him better. Know him more deeply. Know him more substantially. Moses says, Lord, in addition to thy presence, let me understand something of thy power. Show me thy glory. A plastic faith will not hold in difficult times. And there may be difficult times ahead. This is the time to cultivate real and substantial faith. Like Moses say, oh, for a closer walk with God. A walk that leads me to the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today, and we know that oftentimes the tragedies of life, they just bamboozle us, fill our minds with questions. And that will always be the case. But help us to steer in the way that Moses found steerage, closer than ever before, face to face, seeking an audience with heaven, intimacy with God, assurance of his love. Lord, we need thy presence. And today we need thy power as well. Send it to Belfast. Send it to our congregation. Send it to our individual circumstances. Send it across our world. Breakthrough, intervene. Keep working. For thy glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.